brethren, every Sabbath we gather together as God's first fruits to be taught from God's written word. Have you ever thought about why we do that? Why is this such an important part of keeping God's commanded Sabbath? I want to look at that question today. Actually, I want to look at actually a little bigger question than that and ask, why is the study of God's Word an important part not just of the Sabbath, but of every day for those of us who have been called to be first fruits? And we actually need to go a little beyond that and ask ourselves, if God's Word is so important to us, then what approach should we have to our study of God's Word? You know, God does have a lot to say about why we need to be constantly studying His Word, and also how we should be studying it. So today I want to look at just three broad reasons that the Bible gives us for the reasons why we should be studying God's Word, and we'll try to look at five aspects of the attitude or approach that we need to have as we study God's Word. Let's start with the question of why we should be studying the Bible. You heard part of that already. And somewhere in my notes, I think, even some of the same scriptures. Anyway, the first point that I have for why we need to study the Bible is that it can lead us from the darkness of Satan's way of life, which leads to death, to the light of God's way, which leads to eternal life. I want to start actually in the book of John, chapter 1. When I finally finished putting all this together and sat down and looked at it, I was surprised how many verses I took out of the book of John. And you'd think I'd be able to find John 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right in the beginning, right? There it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things that were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. And then verse 4 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So verse 1 tells us that Christ was the Logos, the very living Word of God. And then in verse 4 it tells us that He has life within Him, just as the Father does, and that that life is meant to be a light to us. We're going to look at really a lot of scriptures today. So let's go to John 12. We'll let God's Word do more talking than me today, I hope. John 12, and start in verse 46, where it says, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So Christ came as the living Word to bring us out of the darkness of this world. Verse 47. If anyone hears my word and does not believe them, I don't judge him, for I did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save it. And then, he says that people who refuse to believe what he taught will be judged by the Word of God, which we know is preserved in the Bible. And so if mankind is going to be judged by what's written in this book, it's only logical that we need to study, to know what it says. Verse 49. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. You know, anybody who speaks before a congregation, or anyone who, you know, talks to someone else about the Bible, should always keep those things in mind, because, you know, Christ is telling us that the Father doesn't want us to be ignorant of him or of the truth of what he's doing. And that's one reason he sent Christ, you know, to give his word to us. In those two verses, Christ tells us that everything he said and everything that is preserved in the Bible for us come from the Father. And he was very careful to pass on to us what the Father told him, exactly as the Father told him, because those words lead to eternal life. And we should be just as careful. Let's look at a few scriptures now in John chapter 6, where Christ talks about God's word in relationship to himself and to eternal life for us. Oh, I had a bookmarker on that page. I forgot. Verse 6, and I want to look, chapter 6, and I want to look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, quote, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And they shall be taught by God. You know, can we really grasp how awesome that is? And yet every time we study God's Word, whether it's together as we do in church services or on our own during the week, we are being taught by God if we study God's Word properly. Christ tells us here that those who hear the Father's words and learn, those who understand and appreciate the value of what they've learned, will come to him. He's describing to us how people, us included, come into the church. But think about what hearing and learning implies. It implies that there is studying involved. It's not just passively learning. It's not just sitting and listening to someone talk. It is not just reading a proverb a day, which people have told me in the past is their Bible study. We have to go beyond reading. And I'm staying in John 6. Verse 63 tells us, he says, it is the Spirit which gives life, the flesh profits nothing. But the words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. Now, Christ is telling us here that the words of God, the words which he brought, are very special. They're not just words. They are spirit, which means that they can join with the spiritual essence in our minds and cause spiritual growth that leads toward eternal life. The last time that I spoke here, we talked about being royal priests. And we saw, you know, that Christ said in John 15 and verse 16, that he chose us and he ordained us to produce fruits of the Holy Spirit. Fruits which are to endure eternally as holy, righteous character. So God's word not only leads us to eternal life, but it defines who we will be spiritually in that eternal life. And that makes God's words not just special, but more valuable than any physical thing we could desire. And that alone should motivate us to truly want to study and understand God's word. Let's go back to verse 27. Verse 27. Where do I go from there? Verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. This is one of those verses that just contains an awful lot of material. On the surface, it tells us not to be overly concerned, with the physical things, you know, that will eventually die, that will eventually pass away, but that we have to be concerned and work for the food that Christ gives, because, you know, that is what will endure to eternal life. But what does he mean by that? What is the food that Christ gives us? Because the Father has set his seal on him. In John 6, verse 35, Christ tells us that he is the bread of life, the food that endures to eternal life. And starting in verse 51 and going through 56, which we'll look at, Christ explains that in more detail. In verse 51, he says, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And of course the Jews started arguing, how can he do that? And Jesus said to them in verse 53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. You know, in this passage, in these verses and in the one I read before, verse 27, Christ is pointing to his sacrifice, the sacrifice he made for all of us in his crucifixion. Even that comment where he said, you know, that the Father has put his seal on him refers to the fact that Christ was chosen to be our Passover before the creation of the world, in a similar way that the priests in the temple had to inspect and approve all the animals that were offered for a sacrifice. So actually, this passage reflects for us all of the spring holy days. It shows us the Passover with Christ's sacrifice, which we must accept. It shows us unleavened bread. That's the taking in of Christ into us daily. And it shows us Pentecost, the receiving and then letting the Holy Spirit grow in us. We need all of those. So how do they relate to our daily study of the Bible? Well, after we repent and we accept Christ's sacrifice, and, you know, God has opened our mind, we have to daily feed on the unleavened bread of Christ. As Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse 5, we must let or allow the mind of Christ to be in us. As we read earlier, Christ spoke what the Father told him to speak so that he could reveal the Father and the Father's will to us. Those words have been preserved in the Bible for us. And we've also read that God's word is spiritual. And we saw how it joins with our spirit and causes us to grow spiritually. What we're coming to down to is the fact that we must read God's word and let that word sink into our mind. We have to understand it and believe it to the point that we live by them, that we let Christ live in us. Remember, we're told we're not to live by bread alone, not by the physical things of life, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. How can we live by them if we don't know them and understand them? And for that to happen, we have to be studying them diligently and regularly. So why is it important to do more than just read a little in the Bible and listen to a sermon on the Sabbath? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 that each one of us is responsible for working out our own salvation. And part of that includes understanding how God's way of life, how His laws apply to everything that we personally do every day. It comes back down to us. And to understand, we need to study. But we have to actually do more than that. As David said in Psalm 119, verse 97, we need to meditate on God's law. I mean, there's another sermon, but basically that means that we need to think about how what we read applies to us personally in everything that we do every day. So the first reason for personal Bible study is because it shows us the way to eternal life. Studying God's Word lets Christ's mind grow in our mind through the Holy Spirit, and that leads us to life. The second reason we need to be personally studying God's Word is for the comfort and the encouragement that God gives us through it. Paul tells us in Romans, actually Romans 15 is where we want to go. Romans 15, Romans 15 and verse 4. And Paul says that for whatsoever things were written in the past, familiar scripture, were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and the comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Being a Christian is hard. It takes patience. And God knows that, as He knows everything. So He put in the Bible many passages to comfort and encourage us. Being a first fruit of God involves many difficulties, many trials. We've all experienced them. We've watched them in other people. And in the book of John again, John 16, Christ makes that very plain. John chapter 16, and verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. Christ says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know, I think it's significant. It's important to us that even as Christ tells us we're going to have tribulations, and the Greek word means pressure, we're going to be under pressure, he gives us encouragement. Be of good cheer. There's excitement in that phrase. He says, "I overcame. I overcame the world. I am victorious. And you can be also, because I will help you." You know, when I looked up this verse in my computer Bible, they always have like these, at the end of the verse, other verses. You know, like in sometimes your Bible will have them in the center column. And in this, for this verse, there were 11 other verses that referred to that same thing of Christ saying, "Be of good cheer, have my peace." You know, that ways that he will give comfort to us. Let's look at a couple of those. One's in John 14. John 14 and verse 27. Christ says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, it's interesting that the word translated peace in this verse comes from a Greek word that means to join. We are told that we can have peace despite all the difficulties, you know, that we experience in this life because we are joined to Christ. We are at peace with Him. We're no longer at odds fighting with Him. He is with us. As we saw earlier, His mind through God's Holy Spirit is literally joined to our mind. He's that close to us. You know, that's why He can say to us, "Don't worry, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'll help you." In 1 John chapter 4, is another one of those verses that is related to Christ's statement. The first three verses here, John is talking about people, false teachers and unrighteous people who oppose us and who give us problems and troubles. And then in verse 4, he gives us this comfort. He says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them," overcome those who oppress us, who oppose what we're trying to do. "Because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You know, he's continuing on with the encouragement that Christ gave us. We will have opposition. We do have people who try to get us to stop following God, to compromise with God's way. But with the power of Christ in us, we not only can, but do overcome. And in Romans 8, Paul summarizes his thoughts on the hope that God gives us. You know, and if I can find it close. You know, he gives us his thoughts on the hope that God gives us of being born into into the very family of God. I want to read verses 17 and 18. Okay. Actually 16. In verse 16, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit tells us, proves to us that we are children of God. And if we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed within us. And that glory, that hope of the resurrection, you know, is something that we need to think about daily. As I said, there are many, many scriptures that give us the encouragement to let us know that we can keep moving forward, that we can face the trials that we have. But, you know, there's even more that God does than just tell us, it's okay, you can make it. He does a lot more than that. Because he wants us to understand more than we will be given eternal life if we overcome all the trials we face in this life. Remember, Paul said in Romans that God's word gives us comfort and hope. So what did he mean when he said hope? What did he mean by that? Well, looking up all the places in the New Testament where the word hope is used is an encouraging study in itself. And I picked out two verses that I want to share with you today. The first one refers to our hope of the resurrection and eternal life. And that one is in the resurrection chapter, which is 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. Where it says, there it is. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, Paul's saying that if we only had this physical life, there would be little reason to follow Christ. But we have more. We have the hope of the resurrection. And the Bible says that God gives us much more to look forward to than just eternal life. For example, Christ said in Luke 12, I thought I had a marker there, but I don't. Luke 12 and verse 32. Oh, this should be a very familiar one. Fear not. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that's the third reason, basic reason for studying God's word. To understand that God wants to give us more than eternal life. He wants to give us the kingdom. And in the Bible, there are many, many, many verses that tell us what we can look forward to in his kingdom. You know, he gives us many details of what will happen in the millennium and in the white throne judgment and what our role will be as a part of that spiritual family ruling, you know, over his kingdom. Paul referred to this in Ephesus. You know, he was telling the Ephesians that he prayed for them. In Ephesians 1, in verse 17 and 18, we're going to look at Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. All right, Paul prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He was praying asking that God would give them the wisdom to understand the Father and what the Father is doing, so that, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Paul, and more importantly, our Father, want us to understand how fantastic it will be to be a part of God's first fruits. How fantastic it will be to be part of restoring the world to what it was like before Adam and Eve sinned. Let's go back to Romans 8 for a minute. I want to look at three verses in Romans 8. One more page. Romans 8, we'll start in verse 20. Put my finger on it. For the creation was subjected to futility. The Greek word for futility actually means inutility. That's a real English word for you Scrabble players. But it means basically unprofitable, transient. That is not, you know, that it's not meant to last in its present state. And Paul tells us that God made the world temporary. He made it subject to decay for a reason. Let's go on and see. Not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. God did it. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Can we really grasp the love that statements like that show us that God has for us? He made the creation physical and temporary so that we could have a part in remaking it into what He wants it to be. He could have done it instantly right at the beginning, but He said, no, I want my children to experience this. I want them to be able to help. All right, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. In verse 23, not only that, but we also, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, for the resurrection, the redemption of our body. You know, again, Paul is saying that we, as first fruits, when we truly grasp how fantastic the things are that God has in the future for us, we will be very anxious for Christ's return and for our resurrection into spirit life, not just to be spirit and live eternally, but to help with what Christ, you know, is going to be doing, to help in the work of delivering the whole creation. You know, the earth, the heavens, and mankind from the suffering that it's been going through ever since the fall of Satan and the fall of Adam and Eve. God wants us to understand how fantastic it will be to teach the vast majority of mankind to know and to follow Christ and our Father. And that's why books like Isaiah and all the prophets, as well as the book of Psalms, contain so many references and details about what Christ is going to do when He comes back to this earth to rule. They give us a hope to look forward to, a goal to focus on, which is another very encouraging reason to study God's Word. And you know, it occurred to me while I was thinking about how encouraging it is that God put so many scriptures like this in the Bible for us, that He actually did more to develop that hope in us than just give us all these scriptures. He gave us His feast days and told us to keep these so that you can experience, in a small way, some of the joy and the abundance that will be shared by people under Christ's rule, people that we will be working with and helping. You know, He tells us to gather in specially chosen locations with people of like minds, where, you know, we can learn more of what is going to, you know, what we're going to be doing, not just by hearing, but also by participating in it, by living it. The fall feasts, you know, are always a highlight of our year, something we all love talking about. And experiencing all that the fall feast days give us, and then talking about them with brethren, helps us to better appreciate both the physical and spiritual blessings that God gives to us. Helps us to look forward to the joy that will be a part of our life in God's kingdom. It helps us, you know, to better focus on the hope we will be able to give others. It helps us to desire to learn more of what God tells us in His Word. All right, so we've looked at three very basic reasons why studying our Bible every day is so important to us. Now I want to just quickly go through our approach, the attitude we need, and I've picked out just five aspects of the attitude out of I don't know how many that I saw, you know, well, both in the Bible and in the literature that the church has written about it. The first of those five would be desire. Jeremiah 29:13, that scripture sound familiar? And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. I think that's one that Mr. Stewart read to us. If we strongly desire to find God and to learn to know Him, He will lead us to Himself. Go to Psalms chapter 26. Let's go the other way. I'll find it. Psalms chapter 26. Says verses 1 and 2. And this is a psalm of David. And it says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the eternal. I shall not slide. Examine me, O eternal, and test me," or prove me. "Try me. Try my mind and my heart." We need to have a desire, as we look at God's Word, to sincerely want God to show us personally what it is that we need to know to change to be more like Him. The second thing we have to have as we approach studying God's Word is belief. We have to believe that it's God's Word and it will lead us to salvation. 2 Timothy, familiar scripture, 2 Timothy 3, 15 to 17. Timothy 3, Okay. Speaking to Timothy and his relationship to the Bible, Paul said, "And from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." We have to truly believe that. We have to believe that God's Word will lead us to being a better Christian, to being more like our Father, to be more like Christ. That's why one of the very first things we need to do in our relationship with God is to prove to ourselves that the Bible truly is God's Word. And you know what? It doesn't hurt at all to go back and reprove it to ourselves later on in our relationship with God. Psalm 25 and verse 8 says that God is good and upright. One of our hymns, right? Therefore, He will teach sinners His way. Once we know and truly believe that the Bible is God's Word, then we can trust that He will teach us what, you know, what He has inspired to be preserved in it. He will make this book understandable to us, whether by, you know, opening our minds, by opening the minds of the pastors who preach, you know, from the home office and in the Bible studies, putting this material together for us. There are many ways that He can open our mind to the understanding and help us see exactly what it is He wants us to see. And we have to trust and believe that He really will do that for us. The third thing we need to have in our approach is humility and a fear, you know, a fear of God. Isaiah chapter 66. Verse 1, starting in verse 1 anyway, 66, I always feel that I am so slow because my fingers don't work that well, but then I understand that I'm not the only one out here who has trouble making the Bible open up to exactly the page they want. So, Isaiah 66 and verse 1, starting in verse 1, says, it starts out actually by proclaiming, letting us understand how great our God is. And our Father says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth my footstool. Where's the house that you would build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made," everything physical, everything in the universe. What have we made? "And all those things exist," says the Eternal, "but on this one will I look, one him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." You know, as great as God is, in all His glory and awesome power, there is no room for personal pride in our relationship with Him. I mean, we are as nothing. We have nothing with which to be proud when we compare ourselves to God, when we come before God. And we have to have that humble, repentant attitude as we approach His study of His Word. We have to fear to misuse or to disobey what God's Word tells us. we have to be willing to seek to understand where we personally need to change, where our Father wants us to change. Fear, awe, respect, humility, humbly believing what we learn and then learning to live by it. That's, you know, when we do that, God will lead us and He will give us more understanding. The fourth aspect of our attitude that we need to have toward our study is that we have to truly trust that God will help us and then be willing to ask for His help. In Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 45, 44 and 45 are the two we want to look at. 24. The closer you get, the harder the pages stick together. 44 says, "And he said unto them, These words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and the prophets concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures, that they might understand them. He wanted them to understand the things that he had already told them, just like, you know, he wants us today to understand all that he taught, and he, you know, and he wants it so bad that he preserved it in this book despite all of the world's attempts to destroy it. So we can trust that it's there, and if we ask, we know he wants us to understand it. In Luke 10 and verse 21 and 22, Christ was talking to the Father. 21, 22. He said, "Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and what? Revealed them to the babes, to those of us, you know, young, those of us who are the first fruits. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." Verse 22, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Father, who the Son is, except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Father, and to whom the Son wills to reveal him." We know that most people in this world do not and cannot understand the Bible. Most people in this world do not really know who God is. It's hidden from them, just like it says in that verse. At the same time, we have the assurance that, you know, more than assurance, we have a promise that God has and will help us to understand those things of His Word. He'll help us to understand who the Father is, who Christ is, and what it is they're doing. Let's look at just a couple of examples of early New Testament Christians who applied this principle. Acts 16. Verse 14, "A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened." so that she attended to the things which were spoken by Paul. Once God has opened our mind and our heart to his word, we must trust that he will continue to help us to understand and will guide us to see what he specifically wants for us to see at the present time. You notice it says that she attended. That means she paid attention to the things that she was taught. Acts 17, in verse 11, speaking about the Bereans, which we're, I think, all familiar with, and that they were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians, and they received what they were told with all readiness. They believed what God, it's like for us, we need to believe what God says, and then search the scriptures daily, to find out whether those things are so. You know, we have to study with an open mind, trusting in God's word more than personal beliefs, whether there are beliefs or somebody else's that are trying to get us to believe. We have to be willing to spend the time to actually open the book and study the words. And we have to trust that he will show us from his word what we need to understand to grow spiritually. The last point is that we have to, point number five, is we have to strive to obey the truth we've learned. And we picked up, I think, that thought in some of the other points as well. But Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, another memory scripture, I think, test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Once we know what is true, we have to hold it fast. We have to live it. We have to share it where God gives us the opportunity to do so. And that involves constantly studying and reviewing and comparing, comparing what we study with what, you know, with our understanding of what we study, with what the church teaches, and with how we are living. Doesn't do us any good if we just study it and then don't live it. The Apostle James stressed this last point in James, first chapter of James. Let's see if I can find that one. Bookmark. James, chapter 1, verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but who is a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, he's not... James isn't the only one that says that, but, you know, we're blessed. Now when we obey, we're blessed because we grow spiritually toward that fantastic future that God has for us in his kingdom. We'll go to Psalm 111. Because this idea was also expressed in the Old Testament. Psalm 111. Psalm 111 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they who do his commandments." His praise endures forever. That means God's praise endures. That when we obey God's commandments, it actually glorifies his name. And again, it's showing us that understanding comes when we obey what we've learned. And that's something that we you know, should always remember, something we should thank God for, that, you know, is every time we study His Word and we try to live by it, and then we see we understand more, you know, that's a direct miracle from God, and we should praise Him and thank Him every time we see that happening in our lives. One more scripture. And this is, believe it or not, only about a fourth of the scriptures that I had. Acts chapter 5. Almost there. Acts chapter 5. And verse 32 it says. Acts 5 and verse 32. Okay. And we are His witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey Him. Remember earlier, we saw that God's Word is Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit, the very mind and power of God, it makes it possible for us to understand what God has preserved for us in His Bible. It's that very Word of God that can join to and change our physical, carnal minds and attitudes. And here, in this verse, we have the conditions to that process. If we desire to grow spiritually, to become mature or perfect like our Father in heaven, we must strive to obey the things that He teaches us, the things that we learn from His Word. So learning and obeying God's Word will eventually lead us to eternal life in God's family. And that's why it is so important to study it regularly, to study it with the right attitude, with the right point of view, the right aspect, whatever. Notice also in this verse that we are to be witnesses to the things that we learn. And a witness needs to be, listen to this word, very clear. We heard that earlier, didn't we? About the things they understand and are witnessing about. We have to truly understand so we can live God's Word appropriately, and people around us, you know, will see that. And some might even be moved to ask us the reason for that hope. You know, our Father greatly desires that we come out of the darkness that leads to death. He greatly desires that we come to know Him and His way of life. He greatly desires to know the help that He willingly gives us. That's why He sent Christ not just to die for us as a sacrifice, but to bring us the Word, to teach us how to become like Him and like the Father. And that's why He encourages and shares with us the hope of the fantastic future that He has planned for us. And it's all in this book. But we need to study it. We need to study it frequently and with the right approach, the right attitude.